Good day, everyone. I'm glad that you have joined us here today, and we're looking forward to a good time together. We are looking at session four, sharpening our reproduction skills, which is equipping of leaders in the church, equipping others to do what we do, is reproducing yourself. And so this will be an important session, one that will encourage you to, in a number of areas, to be able to develop people for ministry. We're glad that you have joined us today. If you are just checking this session out online, you can download this information and print it out and follow along, or you can follow along on the screen as you see it in front of you. Just scroll down. If you don't have any words on the screen, scroll down. The words will come up. And then just keep going down the pages as we go along. I'd like to welcome those who have joined us live for this session. And just again, we'll have you introduce yourself briefly and tell us where you're located.
Hello, this is Jim Kloss. I live near Toronto in Guelph, Ontario.
My name is Hans Timmermans. I live in St. Mary's, Ontario, close to London. I'm glad to be here today.
Dave Hunt here from Airdrie, Alberta, in Canada, and we're happy to be here this morning.
And my name is Al Middleton, and I also live in Airdrie, Alberta, in Western Canada. And wherever you're joining us today, we welcome you, and we're glad to have you join us. Now, for those of you who are joining us live, good morning to each of you, and I trust that we'll be able to have some good interaction here today. Why don't we have someone open in a word of prayer? Hans, I noticed your volume's not real loud. If you could turn it up a little bit, but would you maybe lead us in a word of prayer this morning?
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to thank you for the measure of health we have, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to be online to go over this lesson. Father, we pray that you will be with each one of us as we participate, and we also pray that those who participate online later will learn much from it and be challenged to apply it in their own situation and environment. So we pray for much blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Hans. If you will scroll down your screen, there is a blank page there, so keep going down. You'll notice a winning team, session four. The winning team is what this course is about. This is training people who are leading the coaches that are leading the life group leaders. And the life group leaders, of course, each one have their own group and are usually training an apprentice leader. So this is for the coaches to do, and I hope that each of you who are listening are involved in leading a group of people. And consider yourself a group leader, and the training that we have here is for you. The coaches are using this material to train leaders in various places and finding it to be quite useful. The information you see on the screen here is what is to be completed before they get together. And in this particular session, there's just a lot of reading, and then we'll be discussing it together now. So I hope you've read through these sessions, and we're going to go down through them one at a time. But before we do, why don't we just have a little bit of sharing time, and it'd be interesting to hear what's happening in various groups and some of the good things that God is doing. Has somebody got something to share today?
Well, let me jump in. This week I was meeting with some people who wanted to understand what inductive Bible study means. And it's interesting, one person sort of disparagingly had said earlier, oh, I don't want to do inductive Bible study. That means getting out colored pencils. And so I put together a workshop and met with them. And I was so encouraged when one of the ladies, an older lady, she's come to Christ later in life, said, I can't wait to get home and start this. And I just love it when people want to get into the Word. And the whole idea of just going in and observing it and chewing on it and figuring out what God is trying to say so it can be understood and applied. And then also on the formative aspect of meeting with I've been meeting with some people to pass on the beginning steps like dynamic basics and the one has been able to find another one to pass it on with, and one hasn't, and has been canceled, you know, person has canceled out, and I'm trying to encourage, keep trying, you know. God will give you these opportunities, so keep insisting. And so it's hand-to-hand combat, but it's great, and I just feel very encouraged.
That sounds good, Jim. Praise God for that. It's very encouraging to see how people are getting hungry to know God's Word. Someone else?
I had a meeting yesterday with a pastor I've been meeting with over the last year or so, and the first time I met him, he started a sabbatical in his church, which meant that all the programs stopped, and the people were encouraged to start reading the Bible and to really start to notice what God is saying in His Word. So they've been doing that for a whole year, and in the meantime, he's preached on the family, and he's preached on the vision for the church, and the church has gained a vision for reaching into the community surrounding where the church is. And the church is in a very small community, actually maybe 1,000 people or so, and there are lots of small communities around in that vicinity. Possibly the people are driving in from about 30 or 40 kilometers away. And so he's encouraging them to start home churches in their own communities, small gatherings of believers with the view of reaching out. And his associate pastor is charged with supervising this and encouraging this. So it was quite an interesting meeting with him, and he wants to start using our Dynamic Churches material as well. So that's one of those instances where you're really encouraged when you hear all the stuff that's going on.
Okay, excellent. Dave, what's been happening in your life these days?
Yeah, I've been just trying to sort out which one to share here. I think I met with a fellow who's... He's a new believer. He's actually kind of been led astray by several cults, and he's just struggled with his Christian faith, it's been a real struggle to get through lessons with this guy. But you know, it's so exciting to see his mind coming to understand the truth, and I just feel for this guy, because here at one time he thought he had understood all that God had for him, and now he's beginning to look at the Bible and find out that, boy, you know, the truth isn't always what everybody says it is, and so. He's struggling in many respects, but at the same time, I'm happy for the, I guess, the respect he's placed in me, and even more importantly, with the Lord.
Well, that's exciting too, to see that the Spirit of God is showing them what is truth as he looks into the Word of God. I remember I was sharing it from house to house with people, and I talked to a lady at the door, and she says, "I don't know why I'm talking to you." She says, "I never talk to people who talk to me at my door about religion, but somehow," she says, I feel inclined to listen to you." And I told her, "Well, that's because the Spirit of God is at work in your heart," or something. And you know, we had quite an opportunity to share with her, but she seemed to recognize the truth when she saw it. There's so much out there, but it's exciting that the Spirit of God does show them the truth when it is made real to them, which encourages, of course, all of us to say, you know, we need to be out there talking to people, because people are interested. They really do want to talk about spiritual things, and so we need to take those opportunities. I'm having a lunch appointment today with a fellow that wants to get into ministry. He's been a pastor and has had quite a ministry, and actually doing... not using our materials, but using something very similar, and has seen great success with it. And I'm going to have I'm looking forward to having a good time over lunch with him, and see where he goes from here. Maybe he'll be able to join our ministry. We'll see what happens on that. But anyway, let's get into our session. If you will scroll down on your screen, you'll notice that there's several sessions to read there. We're going to take them off one at a time, starting with number one on the list. But if you'll scroll down, you'll notice that there's a report and faith goals. You should be filling those out locally. It's a little awkward for us to do it when we're doing it across the country or even to other countries here. But study that. That's an important session, section of this training to keep record of what's happening, just so that you can know what's happening out there and look after it, taking care of those in your group and as a pastor and coaches in the church. It's important to know what's going on so that you can motivate people, pick up the maybe loose ends where people are dropping the ball and so on. And down at the bottom of that page is comments or stories of significant life change. That's really what it's about. But if you don't know though what's happening out there, sometimes you think nothing's happening, when in fact there are very good things going on. And not only to know it for yourself, but to share it with the people in the church. So go down to where it says share the ministry philosophy. And what I'm going to ask is there's several short little articles here. There's and maybe we could take turns. You could either read through it, or you can just highlight the parts of it. But I'm going to ask that as we go through this, that each one just kind of take turns and just give us a summary of what that thinking is about in that little section, starting with sharing the ministry philosophy and how to share that with the people in the church. And then maybe either give us examples of how you've seen that work or what you'd like to see, what you gained as insights out of this session. So who would like to start by going through this first one here?
Well, this first one, Share the Ministry Philosophy, has some very practical suggestions on how the pastor and other ministry leaders can keep the vision before people. And so that's really the issue. And so the pastor could preach a series on vision or a ministry philosophy or on the disciple-making process. It needs to be talked about in the staff meetings and other leadership meetings. And it needs to be sort of the benchmark by which to evaluate the vision and goals of the church. What struck me was this last point, 50%, 80% of all the leaders' time and effort should be spent on keeping the vision before people. And I was really astounded at that. I mean, it makes sense when you think of it, but you think, boy, this is, especially if, there's a book called The Leading from the Second Chair. When you're not preaching in the church, if you don't have access to the pulpit, how do you keep this as, you know, I think Lee Iacocca said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. How do you keep bringing this into the culture so it eventually just starts leaking out all over the place?
That really is the job of leaders, isn't it? To be out there, to give direction to people. And if you don't know where you're going, it's hard to direct people. And if you do know where you're going, you do have a vision, then you have to keep that before the people all the time. And I think it was Rick Warren that says vision leaks. In other words, when you share it with the people once, you say, well, I shared that with them. They should know that now. But unfortunately, it kind of loses its emphasis because it leaks from people. It just kind of dissipates. And so you have to keep it going out in front of them all the time. It's very, very important. And I 50 to 80% seems very high, but when you think about it, isn't that really the job of leaders, just to keep that vision out there? Any other thoughts or comments on that?
Andy Stanley mentioned that the quotation. He said vision leaks, but anyway, that's beside the point. I just thought he mentioned it. But I know that when pastors don't spend time communicating the vision of the church. And what should happen, like the vision of the church and the ministry philosophy of our church are two distinct items. And if you don't distinguish between those, the vision should be just a one-sentence statement that kind of sums up what we're all about. If you don't keep that before the people all the time and then show how it's being implemented in the church, people will forget about it. And when they forget about it, nothing happens, and the church kind of stalls. We're not doing what we're meant to do, like reaching out to our neighbors, fulfilling the Great Commission. We kind of plateau, and we kind of wonder how come our church isn't growing. Well, it's not growing because we're not doing anything. We're not obeying the Word of God. We're not going and making disciples. So it's very important to keep those things before the people, and somebody has to be the keeper of the vision, I always say, because if somebody is the keeper of the vision, he evaluates everything that is happening in the church in the light of what our vision is, and then you keep on track and you keep the main thing.
I've just a question to throw out. I've run into several people, as I've mentioned this type of thing to them, that say, you know, after a while, people kind of, I don't know whether they tire of it or whether they hear it so many times that they actually don't hear it when you communicate that. I was just wondering, how do we combat that kind of thinking or that kind of problem, if it really does exist?
I think that's a really good question, and I think one of our roles is to recognize the different ways people learn. And so if a person is a visual learner as opposed to an auditory learner, like what are we doing so that they can be engaged? Or what happens, like, is there a way they can learn the vision with their hands? Yesterday I was in my office and someone came in, and I've done a number of art projects trying to illustrate what disciple making means. And it immediately caught their attention. And now I can have people in the office for months and no one ever comments on the art. But someone else comes in and does it. And so I think our question is we have to ask, and this is what learner-centered is. It's not communicating the vision doesn't mean it makes perfect sense to us in the way we communicate it. It's, are we brainstorming together to find out all the different ways we could communicate it with people's real differences? And so it could be in sketches, like it could be in little dramas, it could be in little videos, it could be in music perhaps. I think if we start applying creativity to this 50 to 80%, people will start saying, wow, and it will capture their imagination, and not just a dry repetition.
There's another aspect to it as well, and that aspect is that you need to be modeling how it is applied. I was in a church in Powell, Tennessee, when I went to Grace Fellowship International to their meetings last fall, and this pastor was telling the congregation where the church was going, what the church was going to do. And in order to fulfill the vision of the church, they had adopted a struggling church in Knoxville. And they were going to allocate people and funds to help this church get over the hurdle of not being successful, of not being able to do what they're supposed to be doing. And so I think we need to also practically challenge people to be involved in the Great Commission, in the fulfillment of our vision, and showing them how it is done, so that people get excited and can see, hey, that's something I can do. I want to be involved in this. And yes, this is important. And see what's happening when you get involved. Like, all those things are important. It's along the same lines as what you're saying there, Jim. But, you know, it's a different aspect of the same thing.
Okay, excellent thoughts. What you're saying about the creative ways of sharing with them. One of the best things I've done was with a group of pastors, and we were talking about vision and how important it is to have a vision. And so I did a little illustration. They might want to try this sometime. I picked up at probably the dollar store some little cheap puzzles. They weren't very big puzzles, but they were just little puzzles. And of course, every puzzle is in a box and has a picture of the finished, what it's supposed to look like on the cover of the box. So I took the puzzle pieces out of the box and I put them in little plastic bags. And I had half a dozen of these around the room. And I just gave each table a bag and said, now go ahead, put these puzzles together. And it was interesting. Without the box with the cover and the picture on it, they had no idea what to do with it. They didn't know where to begin. There was no, it made no sense to have all these loose pieces on the table. And so I just let them struggle with that for a few minutes, and then I said, okay, now I gave each one the box that went with the corresponding puzzle that they had, and within a few minutes they had it together. And it was a great illustration. So sometimes doing things like that can really show illustrate the point. But I think the point you said, Hans, is very, very important as well, is that we need to not just talk about the vision, but illustrate the vision by doing it. And the next question here in this section is, who are your disciples? You know, I asked this of a very prominent pastor in town, in one of the largest churches in Canada. I says, Pastor, who are your disciples? And he didn't have to think long at all. He listed them off. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? He, in a very large church with thousands of people, he knew exactly who the people that he needed to be pouring his life into, his personal disciples that he was ministering to. And I thought, well, that probably says a lot for why his church has grown the way it has. And so that's a very important thing. And I've encouraged you to ask each one. So let me just ask you. You don't need to answer this, all of you, but do you know who your disciples are? Any thoughts on that? Do you know exactly who it is that God has called you to pour your life into?
Well, I know who my disciples are, the people that God sends across my path. When I get done with a disciple, already long before, I'm praying, God, which person do you want me to disciple next? And the person comes, and that person is the one that I need to disciple. And, of course, it's a two-way street. Sometimes you start with the person and you discover that this person really doesn't want to put a lot of effort into it. And so you're always looking for a 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 kind of a person, a faithful person who will pour his life again into somebody else's life so that you get a continuous passing on of the baton to the next generation. Right now, a young couple came a few weeks ago, and Ellie is discipling the lady, and I'm discipling the young man. So that's my disciple right now.
You know, this is always such a... It isn't a difficult question, but it's one that when you ask the question, and I look at the people that are in my life, it's almost like when you look at the disciples, you know, you say, well, Jesus, wouldn't you have spent time better with someone else than these guys? You know, this doesn't make sense. And this is kind of what I'm finding. If I choose the disciple, I'd probably choose the wrong guy. And so, Hans, I appreciate what you're saying is we need to spend time with everybody and then find out who are the faithful and then begin to spend and focus your time and energy with them. And because I've got fellows in my church that, boy, I thought they would be the ones to take it and run with it, but it's the ones that I didn't expect anything. They're the ones that are proving faithful.
God works in spite of us, not because of us.
Yeah, I find the percentage is sort of like two-thirds. I think I'm homing in on really well. A third of them that I'm trying to always seems to be not going anywhere apparently at this time. And then you sort of get this serendipitous third that, you know, you're not really aware, but God seems to bring them in. And so it's kind of like when I try to nail it down perfectly, it slips away. But I need to be intentional. And so I'm always, you know, on the prayer list and have people there and trying to ask them. And I get a group that moves along, not all that I think. And then I get some that move along that I'm, you know, it wasn't trying that hard, and they seem to pick it up somehow.
Okay. I guess you're a little bit, I'm picking up a little bit of a difference here in maybe understanding of what this question is asking. I think we should always be discipling people, always be looking for people to take through and, you know, new Christians that need following up and discipling and so on. But I think this question is a little bit deeper than that. If I asked you who your children were, you wouldn't start naming the kids on the block. You know exactly who your children are. And I think there's a sense in which that's what this question is asking. Do you know who the people are that you are intending to pour your life into, that maybe the rest of your life? Who will then multiply out from you to affect others, who affect others, who affect others? Yes, we should always be looking for new people. We should, and then some of the people that we pour our life into will move on, and we'll need to find others to take on. And But I think there's a sense in which we should have a core of people around us that you know, someday we're all going to die, pass on, move on, and our kids are then going to each one be the ones who will carry on, hopefully, the things that we've taught them, and their kids will do the same after them. Who are those people that you are pouring your life into, if you know, that would carry on the vision that you have given? Do you know? Can you identify who they are? And if not, you know, well, first of all, how much time are you spending with them, making sure that that vision is clear? You know, I'm 65 now. I'm going to start slowing down some of these days, so whether I like it or not, in the next few years, my energy level is going to be getting less and less. But are there people out there in the various parts of the world who would carry on the vision of this ministry? I believe that there are. That I don't think they'd miss a beat because they have caught the vision. I've poured my life into them to the point, at least, to where they would have a very similar vision to what I would have and would carry it on. Those, you are some of those people, each one of you. And that's, I guess, the question that I'm asking here. Do you know who the people are that you're pouring your life and vision into?
Well, you know, to answer honestly, I know there are, you know, people that I have spent time with, such as Ron Nelson, who unfortunately couldn't be here today. And, but, you know, maybe that's why the answers have been the way they have come. I've really, to be perfectly honest, I've really struggled with who that person is in my life. Prayed for earnestly. And really thought that certain people could be it, and haven't found that person. And so maybe there's some angst to your question, and thereby the avoidance.
And what I find helpful in what you say, Al, is I look over 30 years of ministry, and I start putting other people on the list. It's like your kids. Your kids move away. We have an empty nest. But I'm praying for them, I'm thinking about them, I'm calling them. And I minister to a lot of people as if they were my kids right now, but they're not my kids. They don't have the same focus of attention and commitment. But I also notice I don't have 300 kids. You know, we have 3 kids. And so my list would then change asking on that. You know, I think of Fernando in Argentina, who we... You know, we will support for a lifelong. It's not a question of trying to get him into a course or do anything. It's just that there's this bond of love, and there's a Pastor Eduardo, and it would be the same. And yesterday was his birthday, you know, and I'm trying to get in touch with him. And that is a different type of thing. But I also realize I can't do that with many people. And so what happens after a long time of service when you're basically saturated with that type of relationship? I don't want to run an orphanage. And so I find there's only so much of myself now that I can give away. And there's a whole bunch of people who would love to plug their umbilical cord into what I have. And I just, you know, I have to have that vision of multiplying through to them. Otherwise, they'll drain you dry.
Anyway, it's a penetrating question, and I think that even those that are listening, maybe somewhere else in the world, it's exciting to me that we can have those kind of people, and they can be close at hand, where we see them on a regular basis, or they can be halfway around the world, but we can still pour our life into them and keep that vision before them. So if you don't have those people, or if you're looking or trying to identify them or narrow it down to a few that you can really have that kind of a ministry to, think in terms of, you know, if I was to die today, would they carry on this vision because of what they have received from me, passed on by their, if you will, their spiritual father to spiritual son? So anyway, it's a food for thought. Let's move on because we're starting to bog down a little bit here. Go down the page to where it says Zed thinking. Well, that Zed is Canadian way of saying Z. As Americans would say Z thinking. So you can call it whatever you like here. But the point is we need to be thinking all the way through the alphabet to the very end. And so let's just consider. I'll take this one because this is the one that is kind of dear to my heart. I'll just read through the first paragraph here. It says, most churches are so programmed to think programs that it is hard for them to think beyond the program. You need to constantly ask, why are we doing this ministry? And how does this fit into the process? Or if you're an American and you're listening to this, it would be process that will move people toward maturity in Christ. For example, to have an evangelistic outreach to lead people to Christ with no thought of how you will follow up, people up, disciple them, equip them to share Christ with others, and develop them to equip others, that would be Z-thinking or Z-thinking. It would be A-thinking to do evangelism and provide follow-up. It would be A-thinking to do evangelism and provide follow-up would be A to B thinking. In other words, you're thinking a little ways down the alphabet, but you're not thinking very far, not far enough. While it takes time for people to grow to maturity, it is very important that the church leaders provide the whole growth process from A to Z, so each person can have the opportunity to develop to their full potential in Christ. So, you know, I think this is very helpful for as you're talking with people, or you're thinking about different things you're doing in the church particularly, you're going to have this outreach program. You need to think right from the start, how will this be part of a process that will move people, starting with the evangelism that they'll get at the outreach, right through receiving Christ, to being followed up, to being discipled, to being brought to maturity enough level, at least where they can begin to pass on what they're learning to other people, to begin to give leadership, to develop into leaders in the church, to expand that ministry further and further. So that's really what we need to help people do, because there's so much going on in churches that is just A or AB or ABCD thinking that doesn't go beyond that. And then they say, well, let's do that again. That was fun. Let's have another A project. And so away they go again. And it's just constantly doing this without it ever having anything that's moving it on through. So it's a way I've found to help people to think through what does it really mean to have a process. So let me ask a question here. As it says here, give an example of a recent project that was A-thinking. Have you done something recently in your church, your personal ministry, that would be A-thinking, and then A to B-thinking? Somebody share that?
An instance of A-thinking would be when we did the purpose-driven life in our church, and nobody thought about day 41. Like, the purpose-driven life is a program that lasts 40 days. And nobody thought about day 41. So day 41 rolled around, and that was the end of the program, and Christmas rolled around, and by the time somebody did something with it in February, everybody, all the contacts that we had were gone and had gone back to what they were doing before and were no longer interested. So you need to know the difference between a program and a process. A process, like we are trying to promoted through Dynamic Church International, is a lifestyle of always being involved in the life of somebody else in the discipling process. And a program has a beginning and an end. And if you do a program and you don't think further, then you wind up losing all the benefits the program could have brought. Alpha is another program that's very beneficial. 13 weeks, people get a lot of information. But if you don't have an idea of what you're going to do with these people at the end, they just go back to what they were doing before, and most of them will be lost to the Christian faith because nobody asked them the question.
Okay, well, thanks, Hans. That's good. Would somebody like to describe what you think would be the Z or Z for the church? What does that mean? Tell me what you think that means.
Well, I have been giving this some thought, and to me, for our church, is to create four environments where we, since we can't make people do things, all we can do is create environments that draw them in to want to do things. And the four environments would be the marketplace. How do we really reach people because we want to? Then there's the cafe. How do we meet one-on-one and pass that on? and that's part of the life group. But it's a very individual environment where we give that personal spiritual care. Then there's the workshop, or what we call a life group in DCI, where we meet as a, where we can do more formalized training, and then walk together. And then there's the patio, where we, as leaders, reflect on where we're going and continually work on this. And so this is a bit of a model I've been working on in our church, and where I see these the various resources of DCI helpful, because it causes us to think: are our systems producing an output? Are we, do we have all the steps built in? And what can we do to make this environment, these environments work? Our problem is we normally run a church expectation by, or management by, criticism. Whoever has a complaint, and that goes into the leadership, and then they adjust the program to try to make some more people happy, and people come and go, and it collapses. So I see this as Zed, because it causes us to continually evaluate and see, are we producing the results that the Great Commission is asking for.
Okay, that's excellent, Jim. Anyone else? How would you describe what you think the Zed would be for your church?
I've looked at it in some ways in different levels for different people. Some people can't go as far as others, but to bring people to a place of maturity where they are at least in some form sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Whether it be in a one-to-one discipleship relationship, I'd love to see everybody sharing Jesus Christ evangelistically, and then working together as a family to bring them into maturity in Christ. I believe that until a person is beginning to share their life with Christ, they really haven't matured. And given time, I'd like to see them at least leading a group, or having a family of their own. Now, I realize that not everybody's capable of that, but at the same time, that's kind of the goal, to get people towards that. And then, of course, it goes beyond that. People who are leaders and developing them to lead groups of groups. But I think if I could just keep people with the mindset that as long as they're sharing their life of Christ with someone and giving them the tools to do that, I think that's I've had success.
Okay, well, that's good. It's good to think about these things. I think just like there's a lot of letters in the alphabet, there's a process that would include a number of parts, not necessarily as many parts as the alphabet. Isn't the whole point here, but it ought to have an end in mind. At least the vision ought to be ultimately the Great Commission, the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And are we moving people in such a way that it will result in them having Great Commission mentality, at least, and moving constantly towards that goal? I think that just the fact that you're keeping that perspective before them, it helps them to think, okay, even at the A, B, or C, or D stages of the process, what are you doing at that stage? What are you doing at the C that will move them to D, that will move them to E, that will move them on, ultimately to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, I think would be the end result, and ultimately glorifying God as a result of that. So that's it's good to be thinking that way. Let's move along. There's several things here. We don't need to read through these. If people are downloading this, they can read it on their own. But let's just highlight each of these different aspects. Take one at a time and quickly highlight it, and then we'll wrap that up with that. On page 50 in your workbook, or scroll down to where it says explaining the discipleship process to new people, would someone take that one, please?
I'll read that. New people attending our church will be new Christians or non-Christians with little or no church background, or else there will be people from a church usually the traditional church background. As soon as they come to our church, we need to help them understand that we do church differently than most churches. New people are often very open and teachable. They may resist at first, but when they see the effectiveness and the results in changed lives, especially their own, they will not only get excited about it, they will share it with their friends. They will be our greatest potential for attracting other new people.
All right. Thanks, Hans. People ask me, really, Al, how do you grow a church? I say, well, just get your people so excited about the Lord that they can't stop talking about it to their friends. And their relationship, if it's a growing one where it's changing their lives, they're going to be excited and share their friends. So when new people come into your church, you can't assume that they're going to have had that kind of a ministry in their lives. They need to be acquainted with the process of growth. And as they participate in it, they will indeed be growing the church. Okay, explosive growth disciple making.
I don't know if we want to read through this. Do you want to read? Want me to read through it, Al, first?
Just highlight it, Dave, if you would.
Okay. These workshops should be done on a regular basis, and I guess depending on the size of your church, could be every 3 to 4 months. We just do them once a year. I think these are positive things because they help give the reason for why we do what we're doing. And as I take our group through this every year, I've started now to have those who have been through at least the dynamic discipling, have them share the philosophy. It kind of ingrains it in their lives, and I'm trying to build leaders of them, help them to realize that they too can share these principles. And then because they're forced to do that, it gives them an opportunity to really see that sharing these truths or the vision is not all that difficult.
And what really makes this explosive is that we teach them about how to disciple, but then we teach them how to pass that on to someone else. So the advantage of having a clear-cut process, A leading to B to C, it means that they see it and then they can do it. And we try to build that into the process.
Okay, very good. Let's look individually at these workshops. You can train people in the dynamic basics in a workshop setting, but from that point on, it'll be mostly done one-to-one. But occasionally, you could have a workshop to encourage people. If you have a big event coming up where you know there's going to be a number of people, hopefully will be receiving Christ, and you need people to follow them up and disciple them, you could have these workshops and do it where you have a group of people come together, train them in a group, but then pair them up one-to-one, men with men, ladies with ladies, so that they begin to pass it on to others. Now, one of the important things, as you were mentioning there, Jim, is that it's explosive growth if each one trained begins to train the next person. And that's really where you need to kind of encourage that. Don't just always train people in a group and then let it end right there. That goes back to what we were talking about earlier. That's just A thinking or ABC thinking. You need to help them to think in terms of how can I pass this on to others who will pass it on to others and develop a network of changed lives. So the one-to-one basics, like the others, of course, need to be considered that. It's explosive. And it will certainly multiply very, very rapidly in a, if you will, an explosive way, a really rapidly growing way, when each person begins as soon as possible with their own disciple so that they can enjoy the blessing of seeing these new believers enter into the fullness of that, all that they have in Christ. So that's the thing that they really want to do. The basics is a way of illustrating that. They're short lessons. There's only four of them. And so the basic workshop really helps to set the pace, if you will, And once they get that vision of what can happen on that level, then it's time to move on and to start doing similarly with the discipleship. Do you want, somebody want to take the discipleship?
This training is very similar to the basics training. And we want to teach these things. Maybe I think this one almost could be read and just be done as quickly as me talking here. We don't recommend that you teach these materials in a class setting with a teacher leading the whole class through each lesson. You, however, may have occasion when you need to accelerate the number of people who could disciple other Christians. And you follow the instructions in the back of the workbook and simply give an orientation and help them experience the relation of building quality one-to-one training. I think this is especially true for churches who have a good core group of people. Our group is we've been able to really do this on a one-to-one basis, so I haven't had to experience this too much in our church situation.
Okay, thank you, Dave. In a small church setting, as you have there, the one-to-one goes just about as quick as you probably need anyway. But as the church grows, the church is already large. If you have a larger church, you may want to do that in a larger setting. How about dynamic sharing? Who would just kind of highlight, or if you want to read through that, that'd be fine too, but it's fairly long. Highlight as much as you're able there.
Well, dynamic sharing is built upon the idea of visitation, sharing your testimony and sharing the gospel, and that you learn through doing it with your trainer. And so the contacts probably most easily come from people who visit the church, who set up an appointment, and then you practice and gradually through role-playing, demonstration, and getting the other person to do it, help them learn to share their Jesus story and then share the gospel and lead someone to Christ. And then this also can be passed on once they receive that training to train others.
Okay, and I think the one thing that I share about dynamic sharing is that this is not, I don't see this as a strategy for seeing a lot of people come to Christ. It's not really an evangelism strategy so much as it is an equipping strategy. Excuse me, I lost the throat here. But if you are training others who train others who train others, then it will result in many people coming to Christ. But think of it as a training people how to share their faith, and when they are able to do that, then your people will just spontaneously be sharing with those in the community around them as they have opportunity to do so. They will also fit very well into evangelism strategies that you may be doing in your church and other avenues. So it's important to have all of these things in place. The life group, who would maybe just touch on that, just share maybe a little bit about your own experiences during the life group. Maybe read this paragraph and then give an example of your own life group.
It doesn't look like anybody wants to do this one. I've never done one of these in our church. I've done them for other churches. But I think the life group workshop is actually a good opportunity to have your people come together and really kind of work out some of the nitty-gritty details and even talk about some of the issues that you run into in a life group setting. I think it's also good to do so that your group leaders can be reminded again of the purpose and the vision of what the life groups are all about. And so they are valuable, even though the wording and this is short. I think they're an important thing that you can do on a regular basis just to keep your leaders sharp and focused on the job at hand.
Okay, the workshop basically illustrates what a life group can be like, and I find that people who have never done a group setting like that, they a little nervous about getting something started. But once they experience it, even one session in a workshop, they'll feel like this, you know, this is something I could do. And that's important to give them that confidence. I think the other thing, too, is that while the groups should be flexible and have lots of variety, it's good to make sure that they understand the principles of what needs to take place in a life group kind of a setting. And by walking them through it step by step and letting them experience it, I think it can be valuable. Now, again, Dave, in a smaller setting, a house church setting like you have, your people learn by on-the-job training. As you have your group meets, you are modeling these principles. In a large church, you've got new people coming all the time. You want to start new groups. You're going to have to train the leaders to initiate something new. Then the workshop can be helpful there. Anyway, all of these things are valuable. It's a way not only to equip people, but also, as we talked at the beginning there, it's a way of keeping the vision before the church as a whole, but also particularly for new people coming in, coming from a variety of different settings. You need to show them and illustrate, demonstrate to them what it is that your church is all about and how that you have a process for equipping people. And all of these things are part of that equipping people. As the title of this session says, we're really having the emphasis on sharpening our reproduction or equipping skills. Skill training in all these various areas will be very, very beneficial to the growth of the church. Okay, just the last page. There's a couple more here. I'm sorry. Expanding your disciple-making process workshop. Somebody just maybe read through that and highlight it.
This workshop is designed to initiate and then to maintain the momentum of the leadership development process. This training explains how a person can grow from an apprentice to become a life group leader and then become a coach. It gives encouragement and expands the vision of each individual as they see the potential their life could have in influencing many people to live God-honoring lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to comment on that, my experience for this training really is what we've been doing online as we've sat and worked through the various materials and sections. So I'd like to just say it's helpful to see the process. It's helpful to discuss and trade ideas together. It's not just kind of like a package you swallow whole. You have to chew it. And that's what we've been trying to do online.
Okay. And I think that this workshop highlights the fact that there are various stages of training. There's the apprentice training, the life group leader training, coach training, and the one we haven't done yet, which will be the next book in this series, is reaching beyond. How do you take what you've learned and pass it on to others? And so it's just like I'd acquaint training leaders in the church just like you would in a physical family. You know, we all started off as a child, and then we became parents, and then you become a grandparent, and even great-grandparents, and so on. And as you move along that process, your role changes, but your disciples don't change that much, but your role changes as you go along, and you need to understand that process in the church so that you can continue to go on through there. Okay, the leadership retreat is an excellent thing to do. As you go along, it's just, again, keeping the vision before the people. Somebody want to just read that through and then highlight it?
I can read that. This could be a time for the pastor to share the vision, set faith goals, develop strategic plans, give spiritual input from God's Word, motivate at the start of a new season, and or praise and thank God for the blessings of the past season. And, you know, I think it's wonderful to do a thing like that. I've never participated in a thing like this because I'm not in the hands-on leadership of our church. But it motivates the leaders to do something like this, and it sets a whole tone for the coming year. So, yeah, I'm all for doing something like this. The the pastor had a chance to share the vision. The leaders become also keepers of the vision, and they buy into it, and it just brings it gives momentum to the whole process.
Okay, and you can do it as fancy or as simple as you want. If you want to get the leaders away to a camp or somewhere for an overnight, and have say a Friday evening and all day Saturday or something like that, that'd be great to be able to do if you can. Or you could just do it on a Saturday at the church and come back again Sunday afternoon and continue on, maybe have dinner together, that kind of thing. But it's very, very important to keep the vision going forward. Remember we said at the first there, the leaders should be spending 50 to 80% of their time keeping that vision and direction in front of the people. Who are the most important people that you can share that with? The very people that are leading the rest in the church. If they catch the vision, then it'll be passed on down from disciples to disciples to disciples all the way down, so that everyone in the church then carries the same vision. Not just holding it up as a banner, but really living it out in our lives and showing it as we live it out, not just talking about it. So anyway, there you go. That's this session this week. There's also the last page here is sharpening our reproductive equipping skills. And that's where you need to kind of go down through that and look at, okay, what are we doing well? What are we not doing well? And, you know, what do we need to do to improve that? And identifying one or two, only don't try to do more than two, but identify those two that you're going to work on between now and the next time your leaders get together. Who's going to be responsible to see that something happen? If you don't appoint someone specifically to do it, it likely won't happen. Set a date, a target date as to when you want it to be, something to be, some action to be taken on that. And then when you come back together next time, be sure to say, okay, we set this date, this is what we planned on doing. Jim or Bill or whatever it is, how did you do? What has happened? Share with us what you were able to accomplish. And as you improve a little bit each time, you will find that the church will constantly be a vibrantly progressing, a live place, and God will be glorified in the results of all that you do. So, unless you have any other thoughts, we should just maybe have a word of prayer and set a date for our next time we get together, and we'll have a wrap up the session. Any other thoughts on this this page?
I would just like to add the value of doing this as a team. It's if you're listening to this recording by yourself, pray and ask some people to join you.
Okay, very good. Anyone else?
To add to Jim's remark, Paul the Apostle never or very seldom traveled alone. The only time that he was alone was in Athens, and from all accounts, he didn't accomplish a whole lot there. But every other place, he had people with him, and he specifically trained a whole group of people to carry on his ministry after he was gone, and to broaden his ministry as well. So yeah, you need to have a team. You need to have people that you are discipling as leaders, and preparing to reach out further beyond what you can do yourself.
Okay, thanks, Jim and Hans. If you are joining us in this session and you have just come in on this particular session, let me encourage you to go back to the beginning of this series. These are all part of a series called Leading Your Church into a Dynamic Future. And the first book is Leaders or Learning to Lead. That's apprentice training. That's where group leaders train the apprentices. The next one is Learning to Lead is the first one. Leaders Who Lead, and that's the leaders who are already leading and helping them to be better leaders. And then the third book is the one where we're working on right here, which is called A Winning Team, which is Coach Training and Resources. And so these are all good. The next one is Reaching Beyond, which is how do you take what you've learned in your church, pass it on to others. So you'll see that on this series as well. To begin all of this, you may want to go through the Explosive Growth workbook. These are all available to order. You can order them online as well. The Explosive Growth Disciple Making Workshops is included the ones that we talked about today. and that's available, or you can download those materials as well. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll set a date when we're going to get together next time. And you need to set that locally. If you're doing this with a group, you could do this online. You could do it live if you like, by setting a date week by week as you meet together. So let's see. Dave, why don't you close our time in a word of prayer here?
Father, we're just so grateful for each one of us together as we encourage each other to be passing on what we've learned and encouraging others to pass it on to others. Lord, we thank you for this lesson that encourages us to do this. So, Lord, we just pray that as we take the things that we've learned and try to put them into use and practice, we would begin to see your kingdom advance and your name glorified. So we thank you again for this time. We pray that your spirit would go with us and that we would walk in your spirit to the fullness of your will and your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.